I'm going to be in the book of Philippians tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to Philippians, because you're people of the book, I know you know where Philippians is, and turn to Philippians. I'll be in the second chapter tonight. If you don't know much about Philippi, Philippi was a Roman colony in the middle of the Greek culture, in the middle of Greece is this Roman column, because Romans had taken over the rule of this area. It was known as Little Rome in this Greek culture. Just like our church is a colony of heaven, we hope that our church and many churches are a colony of heaven. Back in the Greek culture, Philippi was a Roman ruled town. And so we have the book of Philippians as Paul started all these churches on the missionary journeys. As he would go on missionary journey number one or number two or number three, he would start churches and he would get them up, and then he'd travel and go to another town and start another church, and then he'd go to another town and start another church, but he never forgot them. He cared about them. He wanted to encourage them. At times he would write letters back to these churches, and sometimes he would get on to them because he would hear some things that possibly the church was not doing what they should be doing, and so he would kind of get on to them. And you remember the church at Corinth was so bad they got two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he would just kind of had a little attitude check with them. But there were some churches that he just totally was endeared to, and the church at Philippi is one of those. This was a strong city. There was a medical school there, and supposedly this is where Dr. Luke went to medical school, was in Philippi. And so it was planted by the Apostle Paul, and he loved it dearly. And so as we get into the second chapter of Philippians tonight, the church had heard about Paul's arrest and his imprisonment in Rome. He's imprisoned in Rome. It's getting toward the end of his life. He still loved these cities. He still loved these towns. He still loved these churches that were started. And so he was always trying to encourage them. And so they had heard about his imprisonment, and so they got together a kind of a love offering, and they had a layman by Epaphroditus that they were going to give him the love offering, and they were going to send him to Rome to give it to the Apostle Paul. And so as he went to Rome, he remained in Rome, Epaphroditus did, and he served Paul. He helped Paul minister to people. Paul was in a house arrest in Rome, but he was still able to minister. And so as Epaphroditus went there, he probably stayed there about a month too long, because the people back in Philippi was getting concerned about him. But some of them even thought that he wasn't coming back. Some of them even thought that he took the money and ran, is what they thought. And yet what he was doing there, he got sick while he was there, so he had to linger there in Rome a little longer than he wanted to. And what Paul wanted to do is he wanted to send this letter back with Epaphroditus back to Philippi, to the church at Philippi, and he wanted to explain the circumstances to his friends who were concerned about Paul, but also concerned about Epaphroditus, that this is what happened to him, and he wanted to defend Epaphroditus. But he also wanted to send this letter to the church at Philippi, because they were a special church, and he wanted to encourage them in what is called the Christian life. The book of Philippians does not have the word sin in it. It never was mentioned in the book of Philippians. It's not mentioned there. And the only suggestion of sorrow is in chapter 3, verse 18, when Paul was weeping over the worldly-minded people who dishonored Christ. But other than that, Philippians is an uplifting book. He's really lifting them up. In fact, you have heard, many of you have heard, that Philippians is the book of joy. J-O-Y. It's the book of joy. It's an upbeat book. And so Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he wanted to encourage them in their faith. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, But it's real easy to take Philippians, it's only four chapters, to take Philippians and to learn the outline and the key truths of it and go our way. If we do, we're going to miss the main reason for this Bible study. He wanted these believers to live a better Christian life. He it's not that he knew anything about us, our motto of being living proof of a loving God to a watching world, but that's exactly what he wanted them to do. He wanted the church at Philippi to be that living proof, loving God, watching world to people. Here's what he wanted the church of Philippi to understand, though. There are circumstances that will rob you of your joy. Ladies and gentlemen, there are circumstances in our life, if you're not careful, can rob us of our joy. If we lose our focus, circumstances. Every one of us in here have had circumstances in our life that were not very pleasant. And if you're not careful, we can let circumstances begin to control our attitude, and we could be down about it. There's sometimes our jobs can rob us of our joy. Sometimes relationships can rob you of your joy. All families have some struggles. This last week, I did a funeral service for someone that I knew very, very well. And yet, this person spent almost their entire adult life trying to prop up different people in her family. And toward the end there, she shared with me, that she said, Emery, she said, it's real easy if I'm not careful to let the circumstances of not only my life, but the circumstances of my family rob me of my joy. And as we talked and shared toward the end of her life here, that her joy has got to be in Jesus. And so as she approached that time, I was amazed at how open she was with me about how her joy at times was robbed with family members. And so I want to talk to you tonight in the second chapter. We're going to go verse by verse in chapter 2 here. If you're in chapter 2, I want you to know that joy is released in our lives really at the very point and when we believe it's missing in our lives. If we're not careful, we let the things around us and the people around us not only rob us of our joy, but take our focus off of where our real joy comes from, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look here at chapter 2, just follow along here, and we'll go verse by verse here, because there can be a missing ingredient in our lives if we're not careful. For those of you that are cooks, you know how important ingredients are. If you leave out an ingredient, it's not very good. I got a bag of popcorn the other night, and it had no salt, no butter. It was terrible. They wasted their time bagging that popcorn. I want you to know that. But if you have an ingredient that's missing out of it, for those of you ladies that bake, if you leave the yeast out of it, it's going to be failure, the baking. You've got to have the ingredient. And one of the missing ingredients, if we're not careful, many of us that are believers, is the ingredient of joy. So Paul is writing back to this church at Philippi, chapter 2. Let's start with verse number 1, chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, Paul is telling them, if there's any encouragement you have of being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider one another's better than ourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is here, and he's saying, the first thing you need to do to the church of Philippi is you need to build your life on the right foundation. You need to build it on the right foundation. And he lays out here a fourfold foundation for joy here. He says, number one, in this verse, in verse 1 and 2, he says you need to have encouragement. NIV, if you have NIV, uses the word encouragement. If you have the King James, it's consolation in Christ. He said you need to build your joy on encouragement. He said discouraged people are seldom joyful. And he said, life can be very discouraging to you, but he says here, build one of your foundations needs to be on the encouragement of being united in Christ. What an encouragement that is to know that you're saved. As I shared with this family this last week about this lady, I said, the greatest thing she left you is for you to know that she's saved. One of the greatest things that parents can leave their children, one of the greatest things they can leave them is to know in their mom and dad know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. I've had situations where grown children did not know where their mother and father stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come time for a funeral service, and they will say to me, we don't know. They never talked about it. And so Paul is saying right here, if you want to have any encouragement, have encouragement of being united in Christ, being united, no matter what you're facing or what you have faced, being secure in Christ. You know, security of the believer is something that's very, very important. There's a doctrine here that some people get misunderstood on. They feel like that they can lose their salvation. We believe that the Bible teaches what is called the security of the believer. That once you invite Christ into your heart, you become a Christ follower, that you're secure. The Bible says no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You can't even pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. You know, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know you are secure. Yeah, I know we don't act right. We don't do everything right. But you don't lose your salvation on those acts. You see, we are saved because of the capital S-I-N in our life, and that's what Jesus died on the cross for, is that capital S-I-N, but yet we continue to commit little S-I-N-S. But those little S-I-N-S are not going to cause you to lose your salvation. That's why he gives us 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 said, if you'll confess your sins, little S-I-N-S, he says he'll forgive us of that and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he covered your capital S-I-N. When you invited him to come into your heart, you accepted that, then you are secure in Christ. The New Testament, Paul wrote a whole lot about what it means to be in Christ. In Christ. And he's telling the church at Philippi right here, if you have any encouragement, if you have any encouragement at all, it should be in the security you have in Christ. Number two here, he says the second fourfold foundation for joy has to do with comfort. He says comfort of love here. It says if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love. There's three words that you should never forget, and that's God loves you. He loves you in spite of some things. And Paul's writing to the church at Philippi and says, if there's anything that you need to be encouraged about, that's being in Christ. But secondly, you ought to be comforted in knowing that God loves you. God loves you. And I imagine probably the most comforting place is being secure in Christ and knowing that God loves me. He loves me, and all I have to do is to love him back. The third fold on this joy, Paul's writing here, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if you're following along, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Paul says here, the fellowship of the Spirit. We think that one another, we think that two people in a ship is a fellowship, but this is fellowship within the Spirit. That God gives us the Holy Spirit to convince us and to assure us that God loves us. And this is where our joy and our foundation comes from, is encouragement and comfort of his love, but also the fellowship of his Spirit, fellowship of his Spirit. And then he goes on to say, in the fourth of the fourfold, it says here, is tenderness and compassion. You see, because God cares about me and God cares about you, I can care about other people and you can care about other people. See, it's with tenderness and compassion, Paul's writing back to the church at Philippi, that your joy comes from. Your joy comes from the encouragement you have, from the comfort you have, from the fellowship in the Spirit, but also tenderness and compassion that you can love other people. You see, when you shut down and you quit caring, you begin to lose your tenderness, you begin to lose your compassion for people. And Paul's reminding the church at Philippi of what their position in Christ is and where your joy comes from. It's not from your circumstances. Lest we forget where Paul is writing from. Paul is in jail. If you're ever going to get down, it would probably be in jail. But Paul was up. He never forgot the security he had in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he had with the Spirit. And he wants the church at Philippi to not forget about this. I don't want you to lose your joy. There was a radio show here in Houston years ago. Many of you remember this. It was the Mike Richards Show. And Mike Richards always closed out his radio show as "Don't let anybody rob you of your joy." And if you're not careful, see, people and circumstances can rob you of your joy. And so Paul's writing here to the church at Philippi that you need to have this fourfold foundation of understanding who you are in Christ. The second thing Paul's telling the people right here is found in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. He says you need to make right choices that result in joy. Verses 3 through 4. He says, do nothing out of a selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider one another's better than yourselves. That's hard at times. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And so he says, if you want to have joy, joy is really shut out in our lives at the point of pride. When you let pride get a hold of you, all of a sudden your joy is shut out of you. Joy is invited into our lives at the point of our humility. And Paul's trying to contrast these here between pride and humility. And he says you will shut joy out of your life at the point of the pride. And this is what closes the doors. This is what keeps you from not caring for people. But he says if you want joy in your life, you have to invite it into your lives at the point of humility. C.S. Lewis says the first step to humility is realizing that you're proud. We all struggle with it at times. We all struggle at it. So Paul says right here to the church at Philippi, in order to make the right choices, you got to say no to some things. And follow right along here. He says here, say no to selfish ambition, number one. Selfish ambition. This is those that have an idea of what's in it for me attitude, me-ism. Our society today, we've battled it a long, long time, but today we have a big dose of me-ism. What's in it for me? What's it for me? How does it hurt me? How does it affect me? And if you get caught up in this selfish ambition, it becomes, this is a clinical term, it becomes narcissism. That you begin to believe that everything's revolved around you, how it affects you. How it affects you. So Paul says here, say no to selfish ambition in verse number 3. And then he says in verse number 3, also say no to vain conceit. Vain conceit. Vain conceit. Who's noticing me? Our society has four false gods that sometimes we worship. We worship beauty, we worship brains, we worship bucks, and we worship brawn, if you want to keep the bees going. It's almost like that we get a message that if we don't have one of these four, or two of the four, that we're really not much. We're really not much. And so Paul says right here, he says, say no to selfish ambition. Say no to vain conceit. But have an honest confession that what you say is, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to use me. And so Paul turns around and says, say no to these things, but say yes to this. It's in the next verse, verse 4. Paul says, you need to say yes to the importance of other people. Our role here on earth after Christ is to serve other people. We believe in service around Sagemont Church is to serve other people. We believe in the body of Christ that we're to serve others. We're to somehow get their attention by serving others. And so Paul is saying here, you need to say yes to the importance of other people. Humility is not considering yourself less important. That's not humility. Putting yourself down or pretending you're nothing. I've been around those that think they're not much better than a bowl of cottage cheese. You can have too bad of a self-image here. You can have too much of a negative self-image. And Paul's warning the people here, humility is not considering yourself less important. Paul saying humility is not considering others somewhat important. In other words, you begin to say, well, I'm starting to believe that others are a little bit important. But here it is. Paul says humility is considering others are more important. The word joy, there's an acrostic you've heard. The word joy, it's one of those easy spelling words. There's only three letters, J-O-Y, and you've heard it. The J is for Jesus, and O is for others, and Y is for you. And I want you to know that's theologically correct. That Jesus needs to be first, and others are second, and then us. And so Paul is telling the church at Philippi, don't you ever forget this, that the importance of other people is extremely important to having joy in your life. And number two, it's right here in verse 4, is the interest of others. The interest of other people. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we're to take care of one another. I've been here a long, long time, and I'm amazed at how this church and the people of this church take care of each other. I don't know what people do without a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do I know what they do without a good church. Take care of them. This church has been wonderful in the last 4 weeks in your love and concern for Freeman and Leslie. The Bible says we're to encourage one another, support one another, lift them up. And y'all have done a wonderful job with them. We're going to have a memorial service for Cole Tomlin on November the 3rd, Saturday, right here, on a Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. But there's no way for me to express to you their heart to you for what y'all have done for them. Why? Because you love them and you're caring for them. And that's the body of Christ. Paul tells the church at Philippi, don't you forget this. This is where your joy comes from. It's caring for other people. Caring for other people and serving other people. The interest of others. The third thing Paul says here in chapter 2 is if you're going to maintain your joy, and he wanted them to, you've got to follow the right example. And this is a very common set of scriptures right here that many of you know, those of you that are regular attenders on Wednesday night and people of the Word and people of the Bible, this is a very common set of scriptures here that Paul wrote here. And Paul's telling the church at Philippi, you need to follow the right example. Well, what is the right example? In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, Paul knew a little bit about the Old Testament. And he says here, I am God and there's no other before me. Every knee will bow, but by me every tongue will swear. And then Paul says right here in Philippians 2:11, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matthew 11:29 says, take up your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your soul, joy. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, not to be grasped. And so in verse 6 here, if you're following along here, verse number 6, who being of the nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus let go of what was due him. Jesus was the example here, and he let go of what was due him. Verse number seven, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Paul says here, you not only do you need to release your rights as Jesus did, but you need to have service. You need to serve other people. That others are first, and you're going to serve them. He made himself nothing, it said here. He made himself of no reputation, the King James says. He took on the very nature of a servant. When you go out into the foyer and you see the divine servant out there, if you haven't looked at it lately, maybe you need to go by there and take a look at it. It's the most interesting thing is what the sculptor did with the divine servant out there. As Jesus is down on his knees and he's washing Peter's feet, I want you to take your head and I want you to look up like this, look in the face of Peter. It's a stricken look on his face because he's thinking, I ought to be washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus was giving him example. He said, no, no, no. He said, if you're going to be a follower of mine, then you've got to be a servant first. You've got to give yourself first. And so the divine servant out there is our example that Paul is telling them in Philippi that you need to follow, that he made himself nothing and no reputation. We want to be called servants, but a lot of times we want to be treated like one. And Paul is writing to here that you've got to serve other people here. He says, taking on the nature of a servant. And then he says in verse number 8, he says, you've got to let go. He humbled himself and became obedient. He let go. Jesus let go. And in the garden, if you remember in the garden when he had the disciples there and he was asking them to pray, because I'm fixing to go to the cross and die. I want you to just pray. And the Bible said he went to another part of the garden, and over in another part of the garden, he prayed. And he said, Father, not my will be done, but what do you want me to do? And he got an answer from the Lord and from God. And God sent him back over to the disciples, and he got over there and they were sleeping. And he kept telling them, can't you even pray for 1 hour? Can't you pray? But what he was trying to tell them is, I'm going to let go. I'm going to humble myself and become obedient in the garden, even to death on the cross. I'm going to become obedient, the Bible says here, unto death to the cross. And then verse 9, it talks about the reward. In verse number 9, he said, he made himself nothing. Therefore, God exalted him. That was the reward, to the highest place, and gave him the name, but above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus was the example when he released his rights. Jesus was the example when he became the servant of all. And Jesus was the example when he let go and humbled himself. And Jesus was the example when he received the award from God to let go. And God highly exalted him and lifted him up. Matthew 23:12 says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God does something great and wonderful here. Here is the hard part. How are you going to be humble and be obedient and to sacrifice? Joy begins with 3 words. Jesus is Lord. There was a writer named Philip Brook who said it this way. Humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand upright against some higher nature with the smallness of your greatness compared to his greatness. Jesus is Lord. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he wants them to remember that their example is not other people. Their example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody rob your joy. Don't let any circumstance rob you of your joy. Don't let your job rob you of your joy. Don't let your neighbor rob you of your joy. But you have this mind in you of Christ Jesus to humble yourself, serve other people, and Jesus Christ will be exalted in your life and in my life. And that's what we're all about here at our church, is we're wanting to serve other people as we serve our community. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, all the way from that prison cell or that home cell. He sent it by Epaphroditus to Philippi, and he says, don't let them forget this, that their joy is in Jesus. And they're going to be used to usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to rip himself off the cross. He didn't come to raise up an army. He came to usher in a kingdom. And he wants to use you and me and the church at Philippi to do that. But he says that we must humble ourselves, release our rights, serve other people, and then we will be rewarded. Thy good and faithful servant. Paul, what a tremendous man. But what a contrast he was. He was one that hated Christians, hated them. He wanted to make them eat ground glass. But on the road to Damascus, something happened to him. He had an encounter. There's something happened to you and something happened to me. If you're in this room and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a story. I was at a social event Saturday night with a bunch of people, and it was interesting to listen to many of their stories, how Christ came into their life and how he encountered them. Paul was on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians, and he had an encounter. I love reading our magazine that comes out quarterly because it's always got some stories in there about people's stories where their life was changed. Jesus was about changing people's lives. Paul, representing Christ, wanted the church at Philippi to know that we're in the life-changing business. But we've got to humble ourselves as Jesus did and serve other people, and he will have an opportunity to come into their hearts and lives. I don't know what your story is. If you know Christ, I know you have a story. But the Christian life really is more than just the salvation experience when we got saved. Because we're here on earth going through what is called the sanctification process, where we're continuing every day to represent him to the lost and dying world. We live in our Philippi, and we're to represent him, especially at this place at Sagemont that God has placed us here. May we not let anything rob our joy, but may we have joy in our attitude of knowing that Christ died for us and has chosen us and set us apart to represent him to a lost and dying world. May no one, no thing ever rob you of your joy. Let's pray. Father, the chapter 2 of Philippians, I thank you for it, reminding of us that our attitude has got to be the same attitude as Christ Jesus. I thank you for that example, Father. I thank you for being obedient even to death on the cross. May we represent you to this lost and dying world. May nothing rob us of our joy. No circumstances in life, no finances in life, not a job, not a person. May we continue to understand that we are chosen people, royal priesthood. You have set us apart to represent you. May we continue to honor you and have joy as we walk out of this building to represent you, to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And it's your name we pray. Amen.